voices, Erica, Mike, and the band. We also want to welcome our special guest artist. He obviously is new because he's sitting in my seat, but I'm so glad to have him here. Our guest pianist, Garfield. Let's give God some praise for Garfield. We thank God for him. Gary, as you make your way up to the front, there are a couple of things I want to share before we have a special testimony by one of our members. I am so grateful to God for what God is doing with us, through us, and for us to enable us to minister to those that we come in contact with. Yesterday, we had a funeral right after our leadership conference, and we were able to minister to the Baker and Allen family as Todd Baker had the homegoing service for his cousin Gail Baker Allen. And so we ask that you might keep that family in your prayers. But we thank our staff, ushers, and all who participated. Could you give Gary, come on right over here, Gary. You can just come right over here. I'm going to share some more affirmations. But Gary, he's been having some health challenges for over 6 months. And he said, Reverend, whenever you're ready for me to give the testimony, I'm here. And so when I saw him walk into the sanctuary, I said, this might be a good Sunday since we're focusing on witnessing, sharing, and testifying for him to give his story. Take it away, Gary. There's the mic. Let's make sure it's on.
Good morning, saints. My name is Gary Phelps, and as the pastor indicated, I have a testimony. It was June 11th, 2013. I had just come in from a training swim. I was training for the Columbia Triathlon. I experienced an intense stinging in my esophagus. It passed after a few minutes, and I kind of blew it off that I had eaten something that I perhaps should not have. I went to work the next day, this was on a Monday, and I started to slow down on a Tuesday. My wife continued, after I shared with her the experience that I had, she insisted that I go see a doctor, but I was 245 pounds, I was 60 years old, bench pressing over 300 pounds, I was in very good shape, so I simply asked her to get off my back. Finally, that Thursday, again, because of her insistence, I went to the ER at Sinai. I'd had a colonoscopy a couple weeks before this incident, and I had an EKG. Wednesday of that week, my wife took me to an urgent care center to get an EKG. I looked at that EKG, and I knew there was a problem, but it's still, because of my Mandingo Warrior Syndrome, I ignored it, but I finally went to see a physician on Thursday. I went to the ER at Sinai, as I said, and the ER doc, I knew he and I used to cycle together. He was curious why I was there. I told him my story. He said, just for giggles, let's run some troponins on you. Troponins is an enzyme that's released when you have a heart attack. They ran the troponins. He came back, threw the curtains open. His eyes were wide. They took me to the cardiac cath. They did an emergency. They put stents in both of the vessels, main vessels that lead to my heart. They were completely occluded. The only thing that saved my life, it's called collateral circulation. You see how bodybuilders get really vascular when they work out? Well, your heart does the same thing. That saved my life. They did the stents, and I knew that my heart wouldn't get stronger. I knew that. My lovely wife found an absolutely amazing cardiologist at the University of Maryland. I continued to exercise, but again, I knew my heart wouldn't get stronger. It was about the middle of 2017, the cardiologist suggested that I get on the heart and kidney transplant list. Shook me up really, really bad. But I knew I had to do something. Ejection fraction is the strength that your heart pumps to send blood through your body. most of you here, probably your ejection fraction is at 50 or 60. Mine had dropped to 10. January 4th of this year, my wife insisted that I go to the hospital. I finally acquiesced. I did. University of Maryland. They admitted me immediately. My kidneys had failed. I was dying, and I knew it. I was bedridden for a month. I had lost all of my body fat. I went from 245 to 171 pounds. I could barely lift my head up off the bed. One thing my wife and I never stopped doing, we never gave up hope, and we never stopped praying. Never. Praise God. So from January 4th until February 4th, I was bedridden. My wife and I received a call on February 3rd, the afternoon of February 3rd, saying that they had found a donor. We were both elated, my wife and I. But I had been in medicine. I administered anesthesia for over 40 years. I anesthetized debilitated, weak patients. So in spite of the joy of knowing I had a donor, I was terrified because I knew someone as weak and debilitated as I was probably wouldn't survive the surgery. That evening, I guess it was about 11 or 11:30, this enormous sense of peace came over me. I don't know if God had dispatched an angel or if it was God himself, but my fear dissipated like a morning mist. Now I can share with you, I didn't hear anything, I didn't see anything. There was a presence, and I know there was a presence. Sorry. When I was at my very weakest, God showed me his strength. Thank you. Hallelujah. So I'm here to share with you. Please don't waste time. If you need to forgive someone, forgive them. If you need to apologize for something, apologize. Make yourself available to allow your family to love on you and you love on them. Please don't waste time. I'm here to tell you, God has performed a miracle. February 4th, the morning of February 4th, I went into surgery. After about 10 hours, I had a new heart. I was in a drug-induced coma. But everything had gone so well and so smoothly that February 5th, I received a new heart. Everything went perfectly. That was nothing. I'm telling you, it's nothing but God. For any of you that may have questioned if he lives, perhaps some transient doubt, I sit here before you to tell you all, please listen. He lives. I know he lives. Tell anybody that will take the time to listen to you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't waste time. I'm 5 months out. I'm getting stronger. by the day. Thanks to God. Please spread the good news that Jesus Christ lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So thank you for listening. And may the God that we love and serve bless each and every one of us. Thank you for listening. And may God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Praise God. Praise.
Bless you, baby. Thank you.
Praise God. Let's give God some praise one more time for that wonderful testimony. Amen. You see Gary pushing his chauffeur. I asked Gary when I was in the back, I said, Gary, how did you get here? He said, I drove myself. That's nobody but the grace of God. So we thank God for him. Praise God. Before we hear word from the Lord, a couple of other things. Yesterday, we also had our media leadership conference. I want to thank our staff. I want to thank Reverend Rogers. I want to thank Desiree. I want to thank Lisa and all of our volunteers, our culinary arts ministry, our Chef Clay, everyone that participated, all of our leaders. Let's give God some praise for a successful media leadership conference. And then Alexis Johnson. Where's Alexis? Alexis Johnson. There's Alexis. We want you to know that Alexis has landed her dream job. No, it's not to pastor a church, but she was chosen out of 300 women to be a Disney dancer. She leaves for her new home in Florida on the 30th. Keep her in your prayers. Amen. And then where's Herb Massey? Herb Massey. Herb, where are you? Come on. There, stand up, Herb. And Iris, stand up, Iris. We want you to know that Herb Massey and Iris Garrett recently got engaged. Amen. Amen. And then Madison Fields, stand up, Madison. Madison, she is the talker in the Fields family, and we want you to know that Madison was recently awarded the Dean Scholarship to attend Elon University School of Law in Greensboro, North Carolina. Amen. And then Chelsea Dunn, where's Chelsea Dunn? Ricardo, please stand. We want you to know. Come on, stand up, hurry up. A few weeks ago, they were Chelsea Dunn and Ricardo Silva. A couple of weekends ago, they became Rico and Chelsea Silva. Amen. I know Chelsea, when I asked Chelsea Dunn to stand, she said to herself, don't you know what happened? I'm not Chelsea Dunn anymore. We thank God for how he's continuing to shower down blessings in the lives of our church family. If you have your Bibles, and again, we thank God for all of you that have invited and brought your family members to this, our last Sunday, focusing on evangelism that moves. And for our last installment on evangelism that moves, we want to draw your attention to the New Testament book of John, the 4th chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 27 through 30. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. If you're able, won't you stand in honor of the author of the Word of God? Hear these words from the Word of God. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the applying of this his holy and most righteous word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, if you will, we ask that you might let the very words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Let all the people of the Lord say amen. You may be seated in the presence of our God. For a few moments today, we just want to hang these words on the hinges of your mind, a reason to testify. A reason to testify. Church, this Samaritan woman in the text is not the first person in Scripture to ever testify. In fact, she's one of a long list of believers who have spoken up for the Lord. But what distinguishes this Samaritan woman, however, is not the fact that she testified, because all the believers in that category testified, all the believers in that category spoke up for the Lord. But what made her so different, and what made her so unique, and what made her so special is that here is a woman who testifies, but we're never told why. In other words, as you look at the other believers in Scripture who testified, if you look at the text and the context of their testimony, there will be a rationale or there will be a reasoning that's clearly stated, crystal clear in the text explaining why they testified. For example, if you ask Isaiah would tell you why he testified. If you ask him, why did you testify, Isaiah? Isaiah would say that I testify because in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. And when I heard him say, who will go for me? I simply volunteered to testify. But not only did Isaiah have a reason for testifying, if you ask John the Baptist, John the Baptist would tell you why he testified. He would tell you that I testified because I was sent to testify as a voice crying in the wilderness. If you ask that blind man, that man that was born blind, who Jesus healed by the wayside, why do you testify? He would say, I testified because I was subpoenaed to testify. I didn't volunteer. I didn't raise my hand. I didn't want to go. But the church folk dragged me into the synagogue and they forced me to testify. Then if you ask that demoniac, you ask that demon-possessed man who Jesus met on the coast of the Gadarene Sea and ask him, why do you testify? He would say that I testified because the Lord told me to go home to my friends and to tell them what good things God has done for you. Church, the point that I'm trying to make here, the point that I'm raising here is that when you look at Isaiah, you know why he testified. When you look at John the Baptist, you know why he testified. When you look at that blind man that Jesus healed, you know why he testified. When you look at that demoniac, you know why he testified. But here we have a woman, and her effect is evident, but her motives are mysterious. Here we have a woman, and her reasoning is unrevealed, and her purpose is not yet plain. In other words, church, here is a woman who gives perhaps one of the greatest testimonies in history, and yet still 2,000 years later, we still don't know why. We don't know why she testified. We don't know why she got up to tell everybody in the city what the Lord had done for her church. She wasn't compelled to testify. She wasn't coerced to testify. She wasn't instructed to testify. She wasn't encouraged to testify. She wasn't told to testify. She just got up and she went to tell somebody what the Lord had done for her. If I were to roll back the tape, I could see that this woman who was there at the well when Jesus came, it started with an encounter with Christ. And then after this encounter with Christ, she had a conversation with Christ. And after she had this conversation, she had this conviction from Christ. And after the conviction from Christ, she had a conversation and she had a conversion to Christ. And that lets us know, church, that after the encounter, after the conversation, after the conviction, and after the conversion, out of her mouth came a communication. She said, "Come see a man." And to this day, church, 2,000 years later, we still don't know why. Now, I can hear some of you saying right now, some of you might be saying right now, "Reverend, so what? So what? She testified. What's the big deal? She testified. Everybody in the city came to the Lord. What's the big deal? What you making such a fuss about? She testified. She told somebody about the Lord. The whole city got converted. Praise the Lord. Let's move on." But church, I can't move on. Because I believe that there's something going on with this woman that I think that we ought to know something about. I think that there's something going on with this woman. And if we could learn what moved her, and if we could get it to move us, I think we'd be better off as a church. If we could figure out what moved her, and whatever that was, if it could start to move us, I think that we'd be better off as children of God. In fact, church, if we could just get 100 people, if we could just get 100 members of St. John Baptist Church who understood what she understood and who knew what she knew and who had what she had, we could win the whole city of Columbia for Jesus Christ in one afternoon. Now, I don't know if that excites you. I don't know if that speaks to your spirit. But if we could just find out what it is about this sister that made her testify, I believe, church, that it could help you as a person and it could help us as a church to reach more people for Christ and to win more souls for the Lord. And that's why I just want us to take a few minutes to figure out why this woman, why she testified. Well, church, I believe that this woman here in our text, and can I just say parenthetically that the reason this woman in the text doesn't have a name is because God wants us to know that each and every one of us can put ourselves into this story. So this is not just a story about her, but it's a story about you and me. And so here's why she testified, and here's why all of us should testify. She testified, church, because her testimony, she believed that her testimony was the least she could do for Jesus after all he had done for her. She testified because her testimony was the least she could give to a Christ who had already given so much to her. Can't you hear this Samaritan woman, church? Can't you hear this sister saying to herself, "Jesus, after all you've done for me, I can't write you a $1 million check. I can't give you a ticket so that you can win the lottery. But the least I can do is testify. I may not be able to sing like Aretha Franklin, but I can testify. I may not be able to preach like Paul, but I can testify. I may not be able to speak parts like some of the young folk when they get up and give their recitation, but at least I can do is testify. I may not have a name like other folk have a name that everybody in the house of God could recognize, but the least I can do is testify. This woman started reflecting on what the Lord had done for her, and she reached the conclusion that if Jesus could do all that, that the least she could do was tell somebody what the Lord had done for her. Now, the church, many of us underestimate the power of your testimony. Many of us say, well, I've never been to a theological school. I haven't memorized all the promises in the Bible. I can't find every chapter and verse in every book in the Bible, so I feel uncomfortable sharing my testimony. I'm not that confident when it comes to sharing my testimony. But if you just open up your mouth and let the Lord speak through you, God will give your words power. And so when you leave here today, when you go to work, when you go to school, you want to stop by the water fountain. You want to go to the supermarket. You want to stand in the parking lot. You want to go to your friend's house, and you want to testify and tell somebody about a man named Jesus. And you know why? The reason you want to do that is because that's the least you can do. Because if Jesus could go up Golgotha Hill, and if Jesus could carry an old rugged cross and die for the sins of the world, the least you can do is help somebody to live for him. If Jesus could give his life for you, you ought to give your story to somebody else. If Jesus could shed his blood to wash away our sins, that ought to move you to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord. After all God has done for so many of us, sharing your testimony is the least you can do. Is there anybody here who can testify that after all that the Lord has done for you, the least you can do is testify about the love of God, testify about the grace of God, testify about the mercy of God, testify about the favor of God, testify about the comforting of God, testify about the forgiveness of God, testify about the grace of God? Is there anybody here who can testify that I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. Okay, let me see if I can come get you. Is there anybody here who can just look back over your life and look at all your mistakes, look at all your flaws, look at all your shortcomings, look at all your sins, and said it was amazing grace? How sweet the sound that say a wretch like me, 'cause I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Okay, let me see if I can come get you. Is there anybody who can say through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that woke me up this morning. 'Twas grace that started me on my way. 'Twas grace that put food on my table. 'Twas grace that put a shelter over my head. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace, and grace, and grace will lead me on. She testified because after all the Lord had done for her, she said, the least I can do is tell somebody about the love of God. But not only did she testify because after all Jesus had done for her, she decided this was the least she could do. Here's the last reason, and we can go on to brunch. Here it is. Here's the last reason I believe this sister from Samaria testified. I believe, church, that the last reason she testified was because she just couldn't help herself. She testified because she just couldn't help herself. Because the day when that woman met Jesus at the well, she got so excited during that encounter. She got so excited during that conversation. She got so excited during that conviction that she left her water pot at the well and she made her way back home. Church, she got so excited about what just happened between her and the Lord that she forgot about why she came to the well in the first place, and she left her water pot. And when she got back home, sister girl saw her husband, and her husband said, "Honey, where's the water? You've been gone 2.5 hours. You said you were going to the well to get some water. Where's the water? I mean, I've been sitting here trying to be patient. You know I don't have much patience, but I've been sitting here just trying to make good use of my time, and I've been holding up things that I need to do, waiting for the water. Where's the water? I mean, honey, how am I supposed to wash the clothes without water? How am I supposed to do the dishes without water? How am I supposed to prepare the meal without water? Honey, where's the water?" Well, she said, "Boo, if you knew what I know about water, I could tell you some things about water, because I found out that there is some water that I don't have to keep running back to the well to get, that there is some water that will never run dry, that there is some water that will perpetually quench your thirst. And I'm not talking about the water down at the well. I'm not even talking about the water that you can buy at the grocery store, but I'm talking about some water that flows up to everlasting life." And so she said, "Honey, if you want some water, if you're so preoccupied about water, if you need water so bad, come see a man. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Because when I left the well, when I first left the well, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody. But since you keep asking about this water, since you keep bringing up this water, since you keep pressuring me about this water, since you keep nagging me about this water, since you keep persistently talking about this water, now I've decided that I just can't keep it to myself." In other words, church, this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, she developed, because of her husband, a bad case of the can't help it. This woman, this Samaritan woman, because this husband pestered her so much, because this husband nagged her so much about this water, she initially said, "I wasn't going to tell nary one person. But since he kept bringing up water, now I've decided that I just can't keep it to myself." And church, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever had a bad case or the can't help it before. But when you have a bad case or the can't help it, you know, here's how you know when you got it. Here's when you know when you've got a bad case of the can't help it. You've got a bad case of the can't help it. When everywhere you turn and everywhere you go, you look for somebody to tell somebody about the love of God. You know you've got a bad case of the can't help it. When everywhere you turn and everywhere you look, you see something that makes you want to shout out a word for the Lord. Because when you walk by a bakery, something from the bakery makes you want to tell somebody that he's bread
in a starving land. When you walk by a stream, there's something that makes you want to shout out that he's water in dry places. When you walk to a place and when you're watching on TV, watching Netflix or watching on demand, and you keep flipping the channel and you land on Law and Order, after you watch Law and Order, something ought to make you want to tell somebody that he's a lawyer that never lost a case. When you see an ambulance driving down the street, that ought something ought to make you want to say that he's a doctor who never lost a patient. When you see hearse wheels rolling down the highway, something ought to make you want to shout that I know that he's the resurrection and the life. When you see rain falling from the sky, something ought to make you want to tell somebody that God will pour out so much blessings that you won't have room enough to receive. When you see storm clouds raging in the sky above you, something ought to make you want to say that he's a shelter in the time of storm. When you see somebody that's holding a microphone, something on the inside ought to want to make you shout and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. When you look at the choir, something on the inside make you wanna say, oh, sing unto the Lord with me a new song. When you look at the door, something ought to make you say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When you look at the cross, something ought to make you say, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Is there anybody here that's ever looked at the cross and it made you want to tell somebody that at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart, they just rolled away. It was there by faith I receive my sight, and now I am happy all the day. When you see somebody coughing, that ought to make you want to tell somebody that let everything that hath breath, you ought to praise the Lord. Would you high five your neighbor real quick and tell your neighbor, I just can't help it, because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, I can't help myself. I got to say something. I've got to do something. I got to raise my hand, because my soul cries out hallelujah. Is there anybody here who can say thank God for saving me? Thank God for delivering me. Thank God for keeping me. Thank God for encouraging me. Thank God for giving me another chance. Thank God for taking care of me. Somebody ought to tell somebody, thank God for what the Lord has done for you. Has he done anything for anybody? Has he answered your prayer? Did he pick you up? Did he wipe the tears from your eyes? Has he kept you? Has he sustained you? Has he washed you? Has he brought you from a mighty long way? If the Lord has done anything for you, you ought to tell somebody what the Lord has done, because he is a mighty good God. He is a merciful God. He is a powerful God. And the Bible says that God is able to do everything but fail. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? If you believe it, say yeah. If you know it, say yeah. If you're glad about it, then let's give God the glory, and let's give God the honor, and let's give God the praise, and say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Because I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I've decided I just can't keep it to myself. Let's stand, let's stand, let's stand all over the church.